Please open your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Life and marriage and family are hard enough to reform God's way. However, there is a factor that exists that makes it even harder. And that factor is what we see at the end of Ephesians chapter 6 regarding spiritual warfare. As Christians, we have an adversary who is firmly intent on disrupting and corrupting life. It's on. He's intent on disrupting and corrupting marriage. He's intent on disrupting and corrupting the family. And in so doing, he disrupts and corrupts the church. And he disrupts and corrupts society. We should not be surprised that following instructions regarding husbands and wives, parents and children, also the servants and masters, that we have this portion that warns us of the great conflict that we will have. Our adversary would like for us to think of him in two ways. One is that he runs around in a little red suit with a pitchfork that you can laugh at and make fun of. Some people do that. Most people follow his other lie, and that is he doesn't exist. Spiritual warfare isn't a reality. It's something that preachers make up to scare people. Folks, there is a devil. There is a Satan. There is an adversary. And he's intent on disrupting and corrupting your life, your home, your marriage, church, and society. Charles Hodge wrote that the Christian conflict is not only real, it is difficult and dangerous. It's one in which true believers are often grievously wounded because we don't take it seriously. It's one in which true believers and multitudes of reputed believers easily succumb. It's one also in which great mistakes are often committed and serious loss incurred out of ignorance of its nature and of the appropriate means for carrying on the conflict. We're not going to look at this passage in detail this morning, but we do want you to see the main principles that Paul lays out here for waging this incessant battle successfully for your life, for your marriage, for your home, for the church, and beyond. Let me read it to you, and then we'll look at three principles about the battle for sustaining biblical marriage and family reformation. Beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. We're in a war, and we need to understand that war and know how to fight it successfully. Three principles for you from this passage this morning. The first principle is verse 11. Paul and God through Paul instructs us, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Back in chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, we're given a description of the world outside of Christ. Listen to how it describes it. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul describes the condition before a person becomes a Christian as being powerless, dead in trespasses and sins, incapable of doing what is right in the eyes of God. He goes on, he says that we followed the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Why are people the way they are? It's because the adversary has control over them. He doesn't necessarily want them to be as wicked as possible. He just doesn't want them to know the truth. And so he'll blind them to the truth, and he'll work in them the desire to disobey any truth that they are exposed to. So before becoming a Christian, no one has the power. All are subject to the evil one's power. However, after becoming a Christian, every believer has power to wage this battle and to overcome. Now, using that power is something else, but you have the power. And he suggests that to us in several ways. Look at chapter 1 and verse 19. Actually, probably should start before that. Go back to verse 16. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now get this. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The immeasurable greatness of His power toward us. What do we know about the greatness, the immeasurable greatness of His power? He worked it in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Christian, you have within you, by the grace of God, resurrection power. Power that can raise the dead in trespasses and sins. You don't need to be subjected to that any longer. Look at chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Paul prays again. This time he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Again, it's being stressed to us, we have power. We have strength. Look at how he concludes that prayer in verse 20. He says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Not just according to the power, but the power within us. Christian, you have the power. you have the strength to take on this conflict. You're not at the mercy of Satan's powers. You don't have to generate some strength in yourself, which you will not be able to do sufficiently. God, in His grace and glory, has given to you everything you need in terms of strength and power. You simply have to learn how to use it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." You don't have to pray that God will do that. He is doing it. Well, why don't we have more strength and power then? Frankly, we don't use it. Sometimes we don't think we need it. And then when we do need it, we realize we don't have it and we lose, just as Hodge described many Christians who are wounded and succumb, who suffer serious loss out of ignorance and lacking the appropriate means to fight the conflict. Putting chapter 6, verse 10 in its context, wives, you have the strength and the power to submit to your husband like the church does to Christ. More than that, husbands, you have the power and the strength to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Don't say you can't do that, because you can. You have the power. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and you can do what He tells you to do. You children, "I can't obey my parents." Well, that may be true. Your first need is you need to trust Christ and receive His glorious salvation. Then the obedience might not be quite so hard. But as a Christian child, young person, when you become a Christian, He gives you all the power and the strength you need to honor and to obey your parents in a way that pleases Him. You need to use that. When you're feeling, "Man, I just can't obey Dad. I just can't obey Mom." Yes, I can. Jesus, give me the strength. Help me to use that strength You've given me to obey my parents, to do what's right, to honor them. But more than that, parents, and especially fathers. Oh, it's so much fun to provoke our children, isn't it? To tease them and to call them names and such, you little idiot, whatever. So easy to do that. Dad, God will give you the strength and the power not to provoke them to anger. It's too hard to discipline them. I've tried it. It didn't work. Well, try it in the strength of the Lord. Use the strength and the power He gives to rightly discipline your children, or to rightly give them the instruction of the Lord. Now, I'm no big scholar. Well, He has given you the book, and He's given you the Spirit, and He's given you the strength. Now put it to work. Use it. You need to be confident and draw upon the strength that the Lord gives, and to do it continually. Or if you're here today and you're not a parent, well, you are a child. You're not a husband or a wife. You're just plain old ordinary Christian. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Whatever God wants you to do as a single person, do it with all your might, the might that He gives to you. Because you're in a battle and you're going to need it. Principle number 2 is verse 11, and He repeats it again in verse 13. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Again in verse 13. "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." This strength or power is now described in a way that The people in the first century would have understood very clearly from Paul, being part of the Roman Empire. He's describing a Roman soldier, foot soldier, as to what he is given an equipment in order that he can battle against the foe and overcome. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13 says, take up the whole armor of God. It's the word panoply, all the pieces. If you're lacking one of these, you're vulnerable. You need them all, and God has provided them all. It's complete, everything you need. Everything defensively to protect you, everything offensively to take it to the enemy. He has provided for us. Just think about how Paul describes this Roman soldier. Verse 14, first he says, you have the belt of truth. That was something they wore around their waist. And it'd be kind of like a tool belt today. That's where they kept their sword. If they needed to move rapidly, the Roman soldier had a skirt that came down to about his knees. If he wanted to move rapidly, he'd just take and roll it up and stick it in his belt so he could move more quickly. Next he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. I love John Bunyan, but Bunyan missed it here. Bunyan says the breastplate only covers your front. Roman armor covered front and back. That's what's being described here. The breastplate of righteousness. And he talks about shoes. Roman soldiers had interesting shoes. They would be probably comparable something to football cleats, in a sense. They had things on the bottom of them that helped them to dig in, kind of like a batter maybe to play with his spikes, to dig in and to have a firm standing. Then he also says after that, take up the shield. The shield is described here is about the size of a door. It would cover his whole body. I mean, he's protected by the shield, and he's protected by the armor. Very well protected. And beyond that, he says, the helmet of salvation. And I don't think Bunyan says it's only on the front here. The helmet goes all the way around, protects your head. Those are all the defensive provisions that have been made for us, from the sole of our foot to the top of our head, and with a shield in front of us to protect us. And he also says, and the sword. And the sword that's in view here, there's two kinds of swords. There's like a broad sword, but the one that's described here is a short sword that would be used in hand-to-hand combat. Somebody at another time has suggested verse 18, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit is the chrome on the armor. That's the soldier actively carrying out his duty. Well, that's the picture, but each picture of these elements of armor represents a truth that the Christian needs to understand and apply and use. So let's look at them again. First, the belt of truth. God's given you truth. And Francis Schaeffer used to distinguish between truth with a little t and truth with a big T. Folks, this is truth with a big T. This is absolute truth. It's the Word of God. It's Christ. We're to put Him on. We're to stand in that truth. And the better you know the truth, the better your belt's going to be. And he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. We sang about this morning, Christ alone. You try to stand in your own righteousness, you're going to be quickly defeated. Now that's not to say we shouldn't seek to be righteous people, we ought. But the righteousness that will protect you in the battle is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No other righteousness will suffice. Shoes for your feet. What is that? He says it's putting on readiness given by the gospel of peace. You need God's peace in your heart, in your life. That will give stability to your life. One of the things the devil wants to do is to take away your stability, is to take away your peace. He's going to attack that. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace I give to you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. You need to be well established in the peace that God gives to give you stability. The shield of faith by which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Whose faith? Christ's faith. The faith that is given to you as a gift in Ephesians 2. We are to stand in that and believe what God has said, what He has said about Christ, what He has said about salvation. And that's to shield us against all the doubts that Satan would throw against us, saying God doesn't really love you, Christ didn't really die for you, the Bible's not really true, and all the things he would cast against us. We need to be strong in the faith. Know what it is. Practice what it is more and more, and it becomes a means by which those flaming darts can be extinguished. Take the helmet of salvation. The battle that we're in, frankly, is a battle for the mind, your thought life. If Satan can disrupt your mind, he's got you before he does anything else. We need to have our mind firmly surrounded and protected by the truth of God's salvation. He who began a good work in you will perform it till the day of Christ. That's real salvation. You know how you believe in real salvation? It's kind of like this. When God commanded the fish to cast up Jonah, He didn't cast him out in the Mediterranean and say, okay, now Jonah, swim. He cast him up on dry land. God makes sure we get where we're supposed to go. That's the kind of salvation He has. Whom He foreknew, He also did predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Then He called them foreknew, then He called, He justified, then He justified, He glorified. That's the full salvation. It's not a partial salvation. We need to get that firmly and understood in our minds. God is the one who saves, and He saves completely. Then we need the sword. All the rest is defensive to protect you. God not only wants you to be protected, He wants you to advance. And the way you advance is with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You've got to learn how to use this book effectively. When temptations come, you need to know where to go in the Scripture to deal with that temptation. When difficulties come in your family, you need to know where to go in the Word of God to find help for your family. When difficulties come in your marriage, you've got to know where to go to find help and to attack and say, we're going to use the Word of God and address those issues and overcome them. The armor in whole or in part, Paul says, needs to be put on, to be taken up, in order that we'll be able to stand or withstand. Go back to chapter 4 and verses 22 through 24, and you can see it laid out again as to how this works. What's it mean to take up the whole armor of God, all the things that we've described? Well, here it is. Verse 22. Put off your old self. You don't have the power in yourself. Put it off. You don't have the wisdom in yourself. Put it off. You have sin in yourself. Put it off. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's where the battle is raging the hardest. Renew your mind. Start thinking God's way Not your way. Think God's way. Think according to His Word. And then verse 24, he says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In a similar way, in Romans 14, he says, put on Christ. You need to understand who He is. You need to understand what He is to you and put Him on. Don't leave the house without it. Don't walk around the house without it. Put on Christ. We're not to take this armor for granted. It's to be taken up. It's to be put on. It's to be used. It's to be understood. It's to be applied. And practice makes perfect. You're not going to be perfect in this world, but keep practicing. You're going to improve. You will get better. But you still have to use it, even though you know what it is and know how to use it. You still got to keep using it over and over and over again. The battle is incessant. Principle number three. As a Christian, you need to engage in the battle and stand firm. It'll come to you. Sometimes you go against it when you see it coming. But you need to engage. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We wrestle. Whether you want to or not, you wrestle every day. You wrestle in your individual life between doing what pleases God and doing what pleases yourself. And if it pleases you and not God, Satan is thrilled with that. You wrestle this every day in your husband-wife relationship. We are imperfect people. And as we live with each other in close connection, it's very easy for war to break out or skirmishes. And Satan just delights in that. We wrestle not with husband and wife. We wrestle with the one who wants to disrupt that relationship. The same thing's true with parents and children. Why do all these conflicts just seem to come out of the blue? Well, they don't come out of the blue. Satan is busy trying to get them to happen in your life, trying to cause division between parent and child, trying to cause disobedience, prompt it, prompting mom or dad to say, oh, don't be so hard on your kids. You don't have to discipline them so much. Go ahead and make fun of them when they make mistakes. They'll get enough instruction in Sunday school. You don't need to do it at home. There's all kind of ways that he's going to try to drive that wedge in there and wrestle against what you should be doing as a parent. You need to be alert to that and wrestle against it. We wrestle incessantly against the devil, the powers of darkness, and their schemes and fiery darts. What started in the Garden of Eden continues to this day. Yea, hath God said. Yes, He said. We need to know what He said and not repeat Adam and Eve's sin and disregard and treat lightly what the Word of God says. We need to give ourselves wholeheartedly to it. It's the only offensive weapon we have. And if they had used it correctly in the garden, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. But they didn't. And neither did Cain. And neither did the whole pre-flood generation, except for a few people. Very few are doing it today as well. Sadly, many people who call themselves evangelicals don't know Genesis from Revelation. You need to know the Word of God, because it's the same attack it's always been. Has God said? Yes, He said it. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, describes this combat as well in another way. And again, it stresses where the big battle is really at. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. He's actually poking fun at these people by saying that. He says, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness and such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but get this, they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. There it is, folks. We wrestle. We're at war. But we have the power to overcome. And the way we overcome is we destroy the arguments that Satan throws against us. You can't be a good parent. Nobody is. You can't be an obedient child. Nobody is. You can't love your wife as Christ loved the church. Nobody can do that. And we need to bring the Word of God against those arguments and bring them down. Every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Yea, has God said. Yes, He's said it, and we're going to follow it. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. You want victory? That's where it's at. It's in obedience to Jesus Christ. Taking what He's given and putting it into practice. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You will overcome. But you'll have to do it again and again and again and again. Being ready to punish every disobedience. That's another problem we have in this battle. When we do see areas where we've failed, what do we do about it? When we see areas where we are disobeying the Word of God, what do we do about it? Do we punish it? Do we deal with it or just ignore it? You can't ignore disobedience. It will destroy you in the battle. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your home. It will destroy the church. It destroys society. This combat is hand to hand. It's not something that you can throw a spear at. Romans had spears. It's not something you can fire a catapult at. Romans had catapults. Today we got a few cruise missiles. We've got an enemy, you just launch a few cruise missiles. That's not the way this battle fight is fought. It's fought hand to hand. It's real. I'd recommend to you two books. If you've never read these, you ought to get them and read them. One's Holy War by John Bunyan. Story about a city named Mansoul that belongs to El Shaddai, the king. But Diabolos comes in and he overthrows and takes the city captive and fills it with his imps. And then the prince comes and delivers the city, but then the rest of the book is about getting rid of all the leftover imps that are scattered all through the city. So if he had never written Pilgrim's Progress, you'd have known Holy War. It's the same kind of a book, a story with analogy. It's excellent. Here's another one that I just finished reading again this week, Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's a really interesting book. It's about a archdemon named Screwtape. And he's writing letters to one of his little demons, Wormwood. And Wormwood has the assignment of taking care of this one particular person between where he's at in heaven. And he's always making mistakes and has to come back and Screwtape has to explain to him, look, this is the way the battle works. This is what you have to do to keep him on our side and not on the enemy's side, on God's side. And it's very intriguing. And it was written probably about right around World War II and shortly after. But like many classics, it fits any time, any place. It's really good. Well, some application now. You need to be aware of the dangers that you are constantly facing and deal with them. Let me show you some of what the wiles of the devil include, what his fiery darts include. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The background of these verses is, in 1 Corinthians, there was a grievous sin in the church. And that grievous sin was a young man, professing Christian, who was having sexual relationships with his stepmother. And Paul said, that isn't even named among the Gentiles. You ought to discipline that man. And they did. They took Paul's instruction and disciplined him. Well, when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you find out that this man has now repented and is seeking restoration. And they're somewhat hesitant about extending that to this man. So at verse 8, he says, I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. There's that word again, obedient. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Now get this, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. What's he talking about? What's one of the designs of Satan? It's to keep in your heart an unforgiving spirit. If he can keep you having an unforgiving spirit, he's disrupted your Christian life. And he's disrupted your relationships with the person who needs your forgiveness. And an application, here it is, if your wife needs your forgiveness and you withhold it from her, Satan has won the battle and he's driven a wedge between you and your wife, or vice versa. Parent and child. Child, if you can't learn to forgive your parents because they need forgiveness just as much as you do, if Satan can come against you and say, don't forgive them, just think of what they did to you. He's got you. You're defeated. You've got to learn the danger of an unforgiving heart. That's one of Satan's best tools to divide people, is don't forgive them. Just remember what they did to you. Bring down that high thought against the knowledge of God. Remember what God had against you, and yet He forgave you in Christ. How can you not forgive anything else? Well, they're going to have to ask for it first. You think Jesus said that on the cross? I'm going to wait till they ask for it. No, He initiates it. And if you really want to do it God's way, if somebody needs to be forgiven before they ask for forgiveness, you initiate it. You go to them and say, I want to forgive you. I want our relationship to be restored. Don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. Use the sword of the Spirit and defeat that wile of the devil. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Here's another interesting one. One of his wiles. He says that we are to grow up to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Oh, the devil wants to mess up your mind about doctrine, about teaching. And folks, you know it as well as I do, there is so much error out there about the Word of God, about Jesus Christ, about the church, about how to live the Christian life, about how to have a Christian home, about how to have a Christian marriage. There's so much false information out there. People just like ping pong balls being knocked back and forth between all these diverse ideas that the devil is just scattering his seed everywhere he can to create confusion. You need to know the Word of God so that you will not be confused about what is truth. Same chapter, verses 26 and 27. Visions 4. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Here's another attack on your mind that he's always trying to do. And that is to give you a reason to be angry. He doesn't have to try too hard with some of us, does he? Be angry and do not sin. Yeah, you may be angry, but anger is one of the most difficult issues for us to handle. And so he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. That does not mean if you're angry at 8 a.m., you can hold that anger until the sun sets. That's not what he means. He means deal with it quickly. Why? Because of that next verse. Give no opportunity to the devil. If the devil can see you angry, he's got a wedge into your life. And he's going to do everything he can to keep you angry. And just allow that to just keep building in you and building in you and building into you. Just actually burst out with that anger. That's one of his best used tools. Beware of it. When you're angry, get over it as quickly as God's grace enables you to get over it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Here's another wile or device of the devil, a fiery dart that he would cast at us. Now let's start at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Who's he looking for? He's looking for those who are not humble. He's looking for the proud. And if you're proud, not only is Satan looking for you, God's opposed to you. Verse 5, God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I know how to do it. I don't need to spend time studying the Word of God. Anybody can figure out how to love a wife. Anybody can figure out how to submit to a husband? Oh yeah? I don't think so. That requires humility. And if you're not humble, something's going to happen, and that's in verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on Him. Anxiety begins to build up. Anxiety doesn't build up in humble people. They got nothing to be anxious about. It's the proud who have anxieties. It says you cast your anxieties on Him because He is anxious for you. Because you've got an adversary that's going around looking for people who have anxiety. who have pride is going to attack them. And he's going to win if you don't make use of what has been provided you. Let me take you to one more. The devil's not mentioned in this passage. However, he's standing beside it, laughing his head off. And that's Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Isn't that a great truth? Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We are free in Christ. But what are you doing with your freedom? Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Amen. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You've got to connect verse 13 and 15. If you do not use your freedom correctly against all your brothers, you're going to bite and devour them, and Satan is just going to stand back and laugh. I didn't have to do anything there. I just let them do whatever they want. Guard your freedom. It's a great gift. Don't use it as an opportunity to satisfy yourself. Husband-wife relationship. Yeah, it's my time. I can use it the way I want. The devil just laughs at that. Wife says, it's my time. I can do with it whatever I want. I don't care what hubby wants. So I'm going to do this. And the devil just laughs with glee. The child does that to the parents. I don't have to obey you. And the devil just sitting over there just laughing his head off. Because he knows what those things will do. They'll eat and consume each other. Oh, he gets delight in the abuse of the freedoms that we have. And they're glorious freedoms, folks. They simply have to be used correctly. Now I want to take you to the greatest danger of all. And that's Hebrews chapter 2. There's several warning passages in Hebrews. This is the first one. And it's one we need to take to heart if we've professed faith in Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and then attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. What's the greatest danger in your life, Christian? Here it is. Inattention. Not listening. Drifting. Any dead fish can drift. Don't drift in your Christian life. You drift in your Christian life, you're defeated. Neglect. How should we escape if we neglect? Well, I know we should read the Bible as a family, but we'll get to that someday. Sweetheart, I know we should pray together. I'm just too busy today. Do not neglect what God's given you to do. That's one of the greatest wiles of the devil, is just to get you inattentive, drifting, neglecting, or what Peter calls in 1 Peter chapter 1, a lack of diligence. A lack of diligence. Go to that, and that's the last passage you'll turn to. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power, there it is. What is His divine power done? It's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You already have it, Christian. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious, very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort. Don't neglect it. Don't be inattentive. Don't drift. Be diligent. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, do you see that? It's one thing to have it. It's another thing to increase in it. And you need to be increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Well, I thought it was sure. It's sure to God. Are you sure? That's what he's talking about. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Oh, it's a call to diligence. But listen, he's got some more to say. Verse 12, he says, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Oh, Peter, we've heard that 100 times, and you need to hear it 100 times more. Be diligent in your Christian life. Don't be a floater. Don't drift. Don't just take it seriously one day a week. In Screwtape Letters, Screwtape, in one of his letters, wrote this to Wormwood. You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. You say, you know, you don't like the little things, do you? I understand that. You really want to really do something big to this guy. Well, let me tell you, here's what you need to hear. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to keep the man away from the light. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Just gently encourage him to the little sins day after day after day. And you will get Him. Oh, it's just a little sin. Beware the foxes that spoil the vine. The little foxes. There's no little sin, folks. When you see it, you ought to flee from it. You ought to confess it. You ought to forsake it. And by the grace of God, do what's right. You have the power. We need to be diligent Christians, not half-hearted, not Sunday Christians. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday Christians. 24/7, 360. Don't we get any rest? Sure, as soon as you die, you can rest for eternity. Be diligent. Be diligent, wife, to be what God wants you to be. It will bless you and your family. Husband, be what Christ wants you to be. A lover of your wife like He loves His church. No matter how hard it seems to you, you have the power. Do it. And you'll be pleased with the results. Children, be diligent. Say, I'm not a Christian yet. Well, why not? If you know you're a sinner, flee to Christ. He'll save you. And He'll make obedience a little bit easier for you. He'll give you the strength. But be diligent in obeying your parents and what is right. Honor them. Even if they don't deserve your honor, you honor them by living the way that will please Christ. And that will, in due time, honor your parent. Oh, parents, be diligent in disciplining your children and bringing them up in the instruction of the Lord. There's so much more that could be said about this spiritual warfare. In many ways, the wicked one seems to be winning in our culture, in our churches, in our families, in our marriages. We must understand the battle and what's at stake, both for the present and for the future. We must wholeheartedly engage in exercising the strength of the Lord and applying our full God-given armor in seeking to overcome the adversary in all his ways. Victory is assured. Aren't you glad? I've read the last chapter. God wins. Satan loses forever. Victory is assured, but it does not come by being ignorant or passive. With Paul, we must fight the good fight of faith for ourselves and for those who come after us, for their good and above all for God's glory. Let's pray. Oh Father, we would not dwell on our enemy, but we would be informed and know the truth and know what we face every day in home, in our relationships with our wives and husbands, children, in our relationships with one another as Christians. Oh, how our adversary uses his wiles to seek to defeat us and corrupt us, even if it's just little by little. Lord, teach us what you've given to us. May we desire to learn more and more of what we have, to increase in our knowledge and increase in the use of the grace and the strength you've given us in Christ, that we might become overcomers and not be the overcome. Grant it to us, Father, as families, husbands, wives, parents, children, singles, as a church. May we defeat the enemy again and again and again until he is crushed under our feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Amen.